We are studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And as we learned last week, Paul writes this letter to a group of Gentile believers who, as Ephesians, live in Ephesus physically, and as Christians, live in Christ spiritually. Both realities are equally true. And both realities are equally real. Paul wants the recipients of this letter to understand that they live in dual realities, that they live in both. In verse 1, he calls them both the saints in Ephesus and the faithful ones in Christ. In understanding that we live in two places, or two realities at the same time, is a very profound insight into our life with God. Now, I mentioned last week that most letters in the ancient world follow a very standard form, begins by identifying the writer and the recipients. This is followed by a greeting and a prayer, and then you have the body of the letter, and then finally the closing. Typically, the greeting includes a word of thanksgiving for the recipient. It'll be something like, I thank my God every time that I remember you. Yet in this letter, Paul waits to give these introductory words of thanksgiving until verse 15. And what we find in verses 3 through 14 is that Paul chooses to begin this letter instead with this beautiful praise for what God has done for us in Christ. Now, in the Greek text, verses 3 through 14 is actually just one long sentence. It's 202 words. That's a long sentence. I don't think I could write a 202-word sentence if I tried. But that'd be a good spiritual exercise. You know, to sit down and try to write a 202-word sentence of praise to God. Because that's exactly what Paul does here. This rich and full understanding that Paul has of his life in Christ causes him at the beginning of this letter to break out in this extended praise. And so this morning, all we're going to do is look at this one sentence. It's just one sentence. Now, there's so much here. Those of you who are familiar with this letter know that there's so much here in these verses. And, you know, I could easily break up these verses into three or four sermons. But I just want to give us a good overview of what Paul's saying here in this extended sentence of praise about his understanding of life in Christ. Let's begin in verse 3. Paul initially breaks out into praise. It's the first word in the English, praise be to God, as he thinks and meditates upon how blessed he is. Now, we get this, right? Because we do this as well. We'll look around at our blessings, and this will lead us into thanksgiving and praise. However, there are a couple things I want to say about Paul's understanding of being blessed. I want you to know that Paul is not suggesting or encouraging here what is known as a health and wealth gospel. He's not looking at his bank account or his big house or all of his healthy beautiful, obedient children and responding with, "Praise be to God who has so blessed me." It's not what Paul's doing here, nor does he do that anywhere else in the New Testament. In fact, and I've not mentioned this yet, Paul's writing this letter from prison. Ephesians is one of the four letters we have from Paul that he wrote from prison. So, as he looks around with his physical eyes, he has nothing to his name. He has no bank account. There's not a lake house. He has no grandchildren. And at this very precise moment, as he's writing these words, he's most likely chained to a Roman guard, cramped in a confined cell. Yet, he feels so blessed. He is so overwhelmed with blessing that before he can even remember to include the customary thanksgiving for the ones who will be reading this letter, he breaks out into praise. Really? This should cause us to pause. I mean, this should really cause us to stop and kind of sit for a moment. I've titled my sermon today, "Received but Not Realized." And I gave it this title because I think this is the situation that many Christians find themselves in today when it comes to Paul's understanding of blessing. And let me say it like this: the amount of our realized blessings pale in comparison to the amount of our received blessings. Are you following me? Therefore, when difficulty comes in this life, which it will, if we've learned anything from this past year, we learned that hardship comes. When pandemics strike and difficulties mount, we look around and we wonder, where is the blessing of God in all of it? And we do this precisely because the amount of our realized blessings pale in comparison to the amount of our received blessings. We do this because the only blessings we consider generally are in the physical realm. We sing, "Count your blessings. Name them one by one." And the only blessings we name are material ones. Primarily in terms of good health and much wealth. But Paul writes, God has blessed us. Past tense. So we have already received these blessings that Paul's talking about. And this is so important because as Paul looks around at his present moment, at his prison cell, he might be tempted to say, "I don't feel so blessed." But instead, as he thinks upon what he has already received, he realizes just how blessed he truly is. You see, Paul realizes all that he's received. Now, Now, just what has he received? He says, God has blessed us in the past tense with, now pay close attention. This is unbelievable what he tells us in verse 3. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This is absolute language. We have already been blessed in the past. We already received it when we became a Christian. Now, we may not realize it, but we received it. Every spiritual blessing there is to have, we've already received it. Every last one of them. And this is why it's so important to understand the message from last week that we live in two realities at the same time. Because the one reality might say that I'm chained to a Roman centurion and confined to a cell. Because the one reality might say that I've worn a mask for a year and haven't got to hang out with my family. Because the one reality might say that my body's eaten up with cancer and I don't have very long to live. But what does the other reality say? The other reality says that we have been blessed. That God has blessed us. Where? In the heavenly realms. In this other reality that is just as true and just as real as our physical reality, with every spiritual blessing there is to have in Jesus Christ. All of them. Every last one. More than you can count. The number of blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ outnumber the stars in the sky. Do you believe that? I was did some driving this week, so I was in the car. And had an opportunity that I don't normally have to listen to quite a few things. And I was listening to a sermon by Timothy Keller. Many of you are familiar with him. And he was talking about this word blessing. And he was trying to help his listeners understand this New Testament term of blessing. And I really like how he defined the term. Because in the New Testament, blessing does not mean just to wish someone well. That's kind of how we'll use it in the English language. We'll say to someone even, God bless you, or blessings on your travels. And really what we're saying when we say that is that we wish you well. This is not how Paul's using it here. This is the definition that Keller shared. He said, blessing means every joy and benefit that your heart and soul need and long for. Blessing is every joy and benefit that your heart and soul need and long for. I like that a lot. What Paul's saying is that we've already been given every joy and benefit that our heart and soul need and long for in Christ. All of them. So, perhaps we're not receiving as many of the material blessings that we would like in Ephesus. Perhaps Paul was not receiving the type of physical blessings that he would like in a Roman prison. Perhaps we're not receiving any special or particular kind of material blessing in Lexington. Paul writes, that's okay. Look to the heavenly realm. Because there, we have already been given every joy and benefit that our heart and soul need and long for in Christ. We've already received the blessings, but have we realized the benefits? We've already received all of it in Christ. Yet I think so many of us are so focused on finding our blessings in Ephesus or in Lexington that we fail to realize the enormous benefits of the blessings that we've already received in Christ. And in this one long sentence, Paul meditates upon, thinks about these blessings, these spiritual blessings that he has already received, that he realizes in Christ. And confined to a prison cell, it leads him to praise. Now, I mentioned this last week. In these verses 3 through 14, we see the term in Christ or in him mentioned 11 times. And so that's very purposeful. We see all these blessings that we have in him. All these spiritual, every spiritual blessing. Paul just kind of, it's the tip of the iceberg that he begins mentioning here in these verses as he praises God because of them. For we're chosen in him. We've been adopted in him. In him we have redemption. He's made known to us the mystery of his will in Christ. We have hope in Christ. We are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And this is just the beginning. This is enough. Paul's cup of blessing overflows. But this is just the start of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. But the remaining of our time this morning, I want to spend just a few moments looking at these verses and looking at three of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And perhaps as we look at these, perhaps you know that you've received this blessing, but do you realize the benefit of the blessing? And the three we're going to look at are adoption, redemption, and unification. Those are the three. So let's begin with the first one. The first blessing that I want us to look at is adoption. I'd like to read again verses 4 through 6. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in his beloved, Jesus Christ. Paul tells us here that before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. Literally, in verse 11, the word that's used there as he's kind of repeating what he just said there in verse 4, it's this word that means blueprint. It's this plan. God, before he started creating, God had a blueprint. He had a plan. Creation's not just happenstance or coincidental or big bang. There is a plan. God had a blueprint. And specifically, as Paul talks about the blueprint here, he tells us that God intended or predestined for humans to have a higher designation than the rest of creation. In other words, God wanted something more for us than he did for the moose. It's part of the blueprint. He wanted us to become holy and blameless in his sight. He wanted humans to take on the family likeness. He desired to have a closer and more intimate relationship with us than he did with the cow. That's the blueprint. And therefore, he chose for humans before the creation of the world to adopt us, sons and daughters of his family. You know, adoption is an incredible blessing because it's a blessing of relationship. You see, God wants to be more than just your creator. He wants to be your father. And God has gone to incredible lengths to have this unique relationship with you. You are that significant to him. He initiated this relationship before time began. He's pursued this relationship with you since the first day you were born. You have incredible worth and value because God has chosen for you to be his son or daughter through adoption. You know, I think it's a very common misunderstanding for someone to think that just because they're human, that they're one of God's children. The Bible says the answer to that is no. You're one of God's creatures. But you're not adopted as a child of God until you are in Christ. And I think the great tragedy of our world is that there are millions of people walking around who are made in the image of God, but who are not children of God. They're orphans in need of adoption. But you are in Christ. You've been adopted as a son or daughter of God through the one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And it's an incredible blessing to have a relationship with God as your Father. And we only have that blessing in Christ. And perhaps you know that you have received that blessing, but do you realize the benefits of that blessing? Second blessing. The first blessing is adoption. The second blessing is redemption. I'd like to read verses 7 and 8. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. This is another great blessing, spiritual blessing, that we have in Christ. Now, redemption is a word that comes from the language of the ancient marketplace. Perhaps you're not as familiar with the word. It involves the idea of purchasing or buying back some item or person that would otherwise be lost or taken prisoner or destroyed. So the word takes on great spiritual significance to mean the release from bondage through the payment of a price. And so to understand the blessing of redemption, you have to realize that Christ paid the penalty for sin, right, through his blood. But he didn't just pay a debt. That doesn't capture the full meaning of the term redemption. It's not just a payment of a debt. It's so much more than that. He purchased us through his blood in order so that we may be released from sin. So it's not just paying the penalty for sin, but it's purchasing us so that we may be released from the power and the presence of sin. Did you realize the benefits of redemption? Did you know what Christ has done for you? Not only have you been set free from the penalty, but set free from its presence and its power. You no longer have to live in sin. You now live in Christ. It's the blessing of redemption. And if there's ever been a blessing received but not realized, it's redemption. And lastly, the third one that I want to look at is the blessing, what I'm going to call unification. And I want to read verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You know, I think this is one of the most glorious statements in all of Scripture. I want to read it again because of my appreciation for it, this time out of the ESV. God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Here it is, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Do you hear what Paul's saying here? He's saying that history is not pointless. And in fact, the point of history is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together as one in Christ. And that's amazing. Because right now, everything and everyone is at war. We'll learn later on in the letter, in both the spiritual realm and on earth. Everything is falling apart. Everyone is divided. Yet Paul tells us that the mystery of the will of God for the fullness of time is to unite all things together in Christ. Every race, every tongue, every country, every class, every family, every division will be united in him. God is going to sum up everything in Jesus Christ. Everything is going to be brought together in Jesus Christ. All wrongs will be made right in Jesus Christ. We were all created for Him from the beginning of time, and we will all be united in Him at the fullness of time. And even though it does not feel like it or seem like it in the present time, this is the direction that we're headed. And He's even blessed us with a deposit. Promised Holy Spirit. Guaranteeing that this is the direction we're headed. And this is why Paul, confined to prison, could praise God. Could be so full of praise. Because during his physical reality of not being able to unite in person, he found hope and peace in the spiritual reality of being able to unite in the person, Jesus Christ. Dear Christian, you live in Christ. No pandemic, no disease, not prison, not even death can keep you from life in Him. Adoption, redemption, unification. Praise be to God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we have been given so much, but we realize so little. Lord, may the words from these sacred pages open our hearts, open our imagination, open our minds to all that we've been given in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the invitation is for anyone who might be here today who has not begun your life in Christ. There is a beginning point. There's a time when through faith you declare to Him and to us that you want adoption, that you want redemption, that you want to be united with Him. And if you're here today and you want that, we would love to baptize you into Christ. We would love to take that confession of faith. We would love for you just to be a part of the beginning of that journey in your life this morning. Invitation song is for you. If you want to come, let's stand together and sing.